Well, it's good to be in God's house, and today is Father's Day, but it's the Lord's Day before it's Father's Day. Amen. And, you know, I know that there have been times in ministry where I have felt like the Lord would have me to preach, and, you know, it being Mother's Day and maybe deal with, you know, moms and Father's Day and dealing with dads. But I also know that there are times where the Lord just says, where you're at, keep plowing, and that's kind of what the Lord has led. And so we've been in the book of Revelation in our Sunday morning services, and we've been just kind of going through and preaching verse by verse, exposing the scriptures. This old book will still preach, amen. And what a blessing. And so we know this, those that have been here for the services, we understand the timeline of things. We believe in a pre-tribulation rapture of the saints. We know that Christ is coming for His own before the tribulation period begins, and we'll meet Him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. I'm just telling you, when we're going to read what we're going to read this morning, those that are saved ought to be reminded this morning to praise God for our salvation and that we don't have to be here during these things. It ought to remind us, too, we ought to do everything we can to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what a blessing. But we do know this, that the Bible speaks of this tribulation period. It's going to begin, and we saw there in chapter number 6, and when the Lord Jesus begins to open the seven seals on this book, and I would say it's the title deed to the earth because it all belongs to God. Amen. But we know this, that that's going to plunge the world in what the Bible calls great tribulation or Jacob's trouble. And this is where the judgment and the wrath of God is going to begin to pour out upon the earth for man's wickedness and his sin and his rejection of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And so we've been looking at these seven seals. And in fact, in chapter 8, we saw where the seventh seal was opened. And when it was opened, there was this 30-minute silence in heaven as God was preparing for more judgment. And then these seven angels with seven trumpets appeared. They begin to sound their trumpets. And we know this, that what happened with each trumpet was there was great judgment upon the earth. It talks about a third of the vegetation, a third of the seas, even a third of the sun and the moon and the stars suffered a great catastrophe. They did not shine as they were supposed to. And then chapter 8 ended with this angel flying through the midst of heaven and saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth." And the reason that he's saying that is because only four of the seven trumpets have sounded, and so there is going to be more trumpets, more judgment is going to sound, and they are going to be worse. It's as if the angel is saying, you haven't seen anything yet. Now here's why I'm reminding you of all of this, is because we're about to read what's going to happen in chapter 9. And what I'm saying to you is this, is that as we read this, what we're going to find is that that angel was exactly right. And so Revelation chapter 9 this morning, and I want to invite you to stand in honor of God's Word if you're able to stand. Revelation and chapter number 9. The Bible says this in verse number 1, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And I want you to watch this verse right here. If you're an underliner, this would be a good one to underline. It says, and in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. If you're saved this morning, praise God. Look at what it says in verse 7. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns of gold, and their faces were as the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots and many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and their stings were in their tails. And their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon. But in the Greek tongue, his name is Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more after. Mercy. Now here's what I titled the message this morning. Hell upon the earth. Because that's literally what's happening here. I want you to understand something, and I do want to explain some things here before anybody gets offended. I realize that in our culture, people use that terminology in a slang manner to describe difficult circumstances. In fact, I saw a news article with a similar title this week describing the heat wave that you and I were experiencing. And I realize that to use it in that manner, that's basically cursing. And God's people have no business speaking in that way. Does everybody get what I'm saying? But here's the other thing that I don't like about that. And when people speak in that way, the truth of the matter is they really have no idea what they're talking about. Because I'm going to tell you something this morning, friend. Hell is not some fictitious place. It is a real place in the Bible and a real place in the Word of God. And it is far worse than any circumstance on this earth. But the reason that I do give it that title this morning is because that is literally what is going to happen on the earth. As the devil, if you will, opens up this bottomless pit and unleashes it upon the earth. This is actually part one. Here's what part one is. Here's what I call it, a horrible personality. Because you and I are going to look this morning and we're going to focus on the one that's behind it all, and that'd be the devil. And I want you to understand something this morning, and you need to grab a hold of this. Please listen to this. He does not have our best interest at heart. He is looking to devour, and he is looking to destroy mankind. I'm just telling you, listen, and he's finally going to get his chance right here. And he's going to have his day. And you listen to me, if he wants to destroy man here, then don't you think he wants to do it right now? Absolutely. So here's what you and I need to understand. We need to know Christ as our Savior. And we need to follow him. We're going to chew on some things this morning. We're going to have a little Bible study, and then we're going to have a little preaching, and we'll get out of here about 1:30 so us men can have our steak dinners. Amen. Let's do some preaching, though. Amen. Father, we love you today. Thank you for the Word of God. Do pray that you would bless the preaching of thy Word. And Lord God, I sure need your grace and your help this morning. God, I just want to ask you to fill me with your Spirit. Just, Lord, publicly as I prayed privately, fill me, Lord, and use me. I don't want to be tied to my notes. I just, Lord, want you to have control. And I want to preach clearly and to preach with your power. And God, my heart is this morning that if there's anyone in this place that doesn't know you as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. God, men are living in deception. And the devil's the one behind it all. So God, put a hedge about this place this morning. We know that as we expose the enemy, he's not going to like it. So put a hedge about us this morning. Help us to see these things. And may the Holy Ghost of God just move and work in the hearts and lives of people. May your people be encouraged this morning and strengthened. And oh God, may the lost be drawn and their need to be saved. Would you bless today? And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Sure appreciate you standing in honor of God's Word. Some of you, I was actually thinking about this. There's probably some in here that weren't even alive when it happened, but many of us, I think, would probably be able to remember where we were on September 11th, 2001. Hard to believe it's going to be 20 years here in September. But I know that I remember exactly where I was at. I was actually welding pipe for a living for Fluor Daniels, what was Fluor Global at the time, as a contractor out at a chemical plant there in Pensacola, Florida. And I can remember sitting in our break room at our 9 o'clock break that morning, and people were talking about, one of the men had said something about an airplane flying into one of the twin towers there in New York City, and we immediately thought it was an accident or something like that. And then by the end of our break time, I can remember one of our safety men, he ran in and he came in and he said, "Men, just wanted to let you know, it came over the radio or something like that, that another plane had hit and crashed into the other tower. And they said, this time we don't think it's an accident. We think that it's a terrorist attack." And so we immediately left the break room and we went and found another break room that had a television in it there within the plant. And we began to watch in horror as those two towers were there and smoke was boiling about them, coming out of them. And I realize we ought to have respect for the dead and the families and things that have gone through that. But I think it's a shame that we don't see those images anymore. That ought to be engraved in our hearts and minds. I remember that. I remember watching as they burned. And we were literally standing there and watching live on television as the first tower began to fall. And then the next one began to fall. And we just couldn't believe it. And then we started hearing things about another plane that went down in Pennsylvania. And the reason it went down was because some of the men were men on the plane. Amen. And went and tried to take the cockpit back and crashed the plane. Another one had flown into the U.S. Pentagon. And you understand, there wasn't a whole lot of work getting done that day. We were watching these things. And I can remember the days following when our country came together in tremendous unity and love for one another. And would to God we had some more of that in our day and time. And it didn't take a terrorist attack to do it. I can just remember that and the national anthems and where everybody stood and put their hand over their heart or their hat, took their helmet, like you ought to do. Like you ought to do. And I can just remember that. But then in just a few short days, a video was released and many of us begin to hear a name that we never heard before. Osama bin Laden. And it turns out that he and his terrorist group, Al-Qaeda, were behind the attacks. And this would plunge our nation into a war on terrorism that we're still battling with today. And if the politicians would get their nose out of it, we'd probably win it. Amen. But that's another message I'll deal with in another time. Amen. Reason I'm telling you all of this morning is because that's exactly what God is doing in our text, if you will. He's exposing the mastermind behind what's going to happen here. I want you to notice in verses 1 and 2 there it says, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit." And so here we find this fifth angel from the seven that were mentioned in chapter 8, and he begins to sound his trumpet here. And so as he does, John, the apostle who God is using to write down the revelation of Jesus Christ, he begins to see this star, if you will, fall from heaven and under the earth. And it says he had been given this key to this bottomless pit. And so with this key, he opens it up. And so what is in this bottomless pit comes out and is unleashed on the earth in the following verses. Now, you got to understand there has been much argument among men as to who this star is in verse number 1. He has the key here to this bottomless pit. According to Revelation chapter 1, it says Jesus now possesses the keys of the keys to death and hell. And we know that that's because of His death and His burial and His resurrection from the cross of Calvary. And so, is this Jesus Christ? Well, I want you to note here that it says this star has the key. He didn't possess the key. He was given the key. Is anybody catching this? So what I want to say to you this morning is this. This is not Jesus Christ. But I will say this. It is a reminder that though there is great judgment on the earth, God is still in control. God is still, listen to me, this is still from His hand. This is still the wrath of the Lamb, if you will, from that we saw at the end of chapter 6. The principle that I want to remind you of this morning is one that you especially need as you study the book of Revelation, and that is this. Scripture always interprets Scripture. You know what you find in the book of Revelation is this, is that if you don't understand what something is or who something is, oftentimes you can just keep reading it and you'll find out. And that's exactly what happens in our text, because as you get to verse number 11, it tells you who this star was that had the key that opened up the bottomless pit. It says, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. And by the way, the word angel and the word star is often interchangeable throughout the Scriptures. And so notice it says this, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. And so the word, the name Abaddon means destruction, and the name Apollyon means destroyer. And what I'm trying to say to you this morning is this, is that as you read this in its context, you see this star opening up this bottomless pit, and you see all of the inhabitants of that coming out and going upon the earth and tormenting men and torturing men. But when you get to verse number 11, God reveals the mastermind behind all of it, and it is Satan, our enemy, all along. And that's exactly what is taking place. And let me explain to you something here. See, this is when you get into these things, you got to start asking the hard things. Why is God doing this? Why is God showing this? Well, here's what I believe. I believe this. I believe God's showing us all of this hell upon the earth, and all of this mastermind behind the scene. It's so that you and I can understand what the devil intends for mankind all along. He's looking to devour. He's looking to destroy. Come on, I'm just listening. You go back to when he first comes on the scene in the Garden of Eden. I mean, that's exactly what he's looking to do. He's looking to ruin the creation that God had created. And I'm not just talking about the heavens and the earth and all the things therein. I'm talking about man that God created in His own image. And God gave mankind, Adam and Eve, one commandment, and said, do not partake of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. And the devil shows up and puts a question mark where God put a period. Yea, hath God said. And he deceives them into sinning, thus ruining the creation of Almighty God. Is anybody not understanding that he's still doing the same thing? He's still putting a question mark where God already put a period. Come on, now it's not even a change in punctuation. Now he's got his Bibles coming out that take out important words like Calvary or the blood or repentance, because we don't like to hear that word, or the word hell. Listen to me, friend. There is still, hell is still in the Bible. Repentance is still necessary for salvation. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness and no remission of sin. Somebody say amen. I'm just telling you, my friend, that's the way the devil works. And you, listen, why do you think Peter would warn God's people and say, and call him this, a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. I'm going to tell you something, friend, because that's exactly what he's looking to do right here. And that's exactly what he's looking to do in our day and time. But also think about this. Why do you think God would send his only begotten Son? To die for us. To be buried. To rise again the third day. Listen, because God created man in his own image. God loves man and doesn't want him to be destroyed. Doesn't want him to be devoured. Listen, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Hey, even Jesus himself would say this, that hell was not created for us. It was created for the devil and his angels. My friend, God does not want us to be devoured. God does not want us to be destroyed. God wants us to be saved. God wants us to be saved. That's why the Apostle Paul, I want you to hold your place there. We're going to do a little Bible study in this morning, so bear with me. But I mean, after all, we are in church. We should study the Word of God. Amen. Hold your place there in Revelation and just quickly turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Sometimes I just kind of quote this or read through it, but I want you to just see it just for a moment. So 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. And Apostle Paul is excuse me, writing to the church at Corinth, and he says this in 2 Corinthians 3. Look at verse number 3. He says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." Now I want you to watch this right here. "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Did you catch that right there? The God of this world, you know what he's talking about? He's talking about the devil. He's talking about Satan, friend. You understand, please catch this. What Paul is relating to the saints of God, and really even to you and I in 2021, is this. Listen to this. The main goal of the devil is to keep man blind to the truth of the gospel and what God done for him on the cross of Calvary. Is everybody catching that? That's it. No. He's telling this to the church at Corinth some almost 2,000 years ago. Listen to me. It is 2021, and you need to understand that's still his main goal. That's still what he's looking to do, friend. He doesn't want man to be saved. He doesn't want man to know, friend, where he stands before God, but at the same time, what God done for him so that he doesn't have to die and go to hell where the devil and his angels were meant to go. He doesn't want you to know that, but you need to know, friend, that God loves you and wants you to be saved. And that's exactly why God is revealing the mastermind behind all of this. It's so that you and I can know that there is a spiritual warfare going on, and it's a battle for the souls of men. You understand, friend, you have a soul within you, the inner man. And it's going to spend eternity somewhere. And it's one of two places. And that's determined on your decision about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is anybody catching this? And there is a spiritual warfare. Listen, if you don't get anything this morning, now that doesn't mean you can go back, go to sleep after this, all right? But it does mean this, if you don't get anything else this morning, please get this. There is a war for your soul, and the devil is doing everything he can to make sure that you remain blind and in your sin, and do not receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. But yet I'm telling you, God, listen, God loves you so very much that he sent his Son to die for you. And then not only that, but Christ would ascend back to the Father. And we sang the song in Sunday school this morning, "The Comforter has come." Amen. And he's going to come, and he has come. And he convicts men of their sin and judgment and righteousness, meaning their own self-righteousness, because there's no works that is going to get you to heaven. And he's convincing you of the truth of Jesus Christ and showing you that he is the Messiah. Listen, there is a God in heaven. And there is his Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for you, was buried, and rose again the third day. And if you'll put your faith and trust in Him, you can be saved. So you understand, the devil's doing everything he can to keep you blind from that, and God's doing everything He can to bring you to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And what I'm saying to you this morning is this: you need to make sure that you've called upon the name of the Lord and that you are saved. Because you don't want to be here when hell is upon the earth. And you certainly don't want to breathe your last breath and open your eyes to what's in the middle of this bottomless pit beneath the earth. And you need to make sure that you're saved. Well, let's expose our enemy a little bit this morning. I want you to go back to Revelation chapter 9. Got a little studying we need to do. Got to see some things. I realize some of this stuff probably a lot of you know, and praise God for that. I think we ought to be doctrinally sound as a church body. Amen. But at the same time, bear with me because we're getting somewhere. So watch this. Now, Revelation chapter 9, and I want you to notice in verse number 1, of course it talks about this star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key to this bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit there in verse number 2. And the idea here is this, is that Satan is this star that's mentioned here, and I think that that's already been made clear by what we see in verse number 11. But the reason that I want to point this out is because when you look at titles like star or even angel in verse 11, or even where it says here where John saw this star fall from heaven unto the earth, doesn't that speak to, if we could say it like this, the origins of Satan? I mean, it reminds us of some things that Scripture has already covered in the past. And so as you see that, hold your place there again. And go with me to the book of Isaiah in chapter number 14. Isaiah in chapter number 14. I want you to notice some things here. Isaiah begins to expose some things about the devil, records why he is removed from this place in heaven as one of the angels of God. And of course, many of us know it was because pride was found in him. And so there in verse number 12, it says in Isaiah 14, it says, How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said, now watch this, for thou hast said in thy heart, and if you'll notice this phrase here, I will, it begins to happen over and over and over again because it's pride. I. Is anybody catching it? I want you to notice the I wills here. He says, I will ascend unto heaven. In other words, what he desired to do was to take over heaven, meaning the abode of God. It goes on to say, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Well, that means this, that he wants control and authority over the whole host of angels, which God created and belonged to Him. Now, remember the word star? Interchangeable with angels? Anybody getting that? That's what, by the way, he'd get a third of them. We'll find that out in Revelation. Good stuff. Notice he goes down and he says this. He says, I will exalt my throne above the stars of it. And then he says this, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. And so this is the idea that he wanted authority over the kingdom of God. Meaning the all those that are saved, the people of God, wanted to be glorified among them and worshiped among them. Notice he says in verse 14, he says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. This means he wanted authority and he even wanted credit for the whole of creation. By the way, he's getting it today with things like the theory of evolution. Oh, come on, that'll preach right there. Huh. He goes on and says this. He says, I will be like the Most High. The reason that's last is because that sums it all up. That's what he wanted. He wanted to be He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be worshiped like God. He even sought, when Jesus Christ would come on the scene, he sought for Christ to worship him in Matthew 4 and verse number 9. But I love how Christ responded. He responded with the truth of the Word of God. In verse number 10, he said, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And by the way, Jesus was there when Satan was removed from his position in heaven. Luke 10 and verse 18, Jesus said this, and he said unto them, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." You can leave Isaiah and keep going back in the Old Testament. A few books later, you'll get to the book of Ezekiel, and go to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter number 28. I'll give you a minute here just to turn there. I want you to look at verse number 11. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, and the diamond, and the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." Now, you and I would understand that though this lamentation it's given against King of Tyrus, obviously, as you keep reading here, it's not about a man. It's about the devil. It talks about him being full of wisdom, perfect in beauty, being in the Garden of Eden. That, my friend, is the devil. It goes on to describe his beauty in verse 13, his position in verse 14. As the anointed cherub, he was an angel who was given the responsibility to praise God. However, in the end, he wanted to be God. Now, y'all with me? That was our Bible study for this morning. Now, listen to me. Here's why I want you to grab a hold of this, all right? Because you need to understand two clear things about our enemy. Is everybody getting this? One of those is this. We do not need to ascribe attributes that belong to God only to Him. Is everybody catching this? Satan is not all-knowing. Satan is not all-powerful. Satan is not everywhere present. Satan is not eternal. He is a created being, an angel. He has a beginning and glory, hallelujah. He will have an ending. And you read in Revelation 20 and verse 10, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." So one day he'll have an ending. Glory, hallelujah. But see, the reason that I point this out is this, is because God's people have a tendency to do these things, maybe not say them out loud, but to think them in our own heart. And you and I need to be careful of doing so, because on one hand, we're blaspheming our God, because there's only one God. That'd be Jehovah God. But the other thing is this, is that we're creating a life of fear of our enemy. And the last time I checked, he's not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Listen to me, if you're saved this morning, you have God living within you. Doesn't mean you are God, but it does mean God lives within you. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in this old world. So Son, listen to me. We're going to deal with this here in a minute, but I'm just saying to you this morning, God's people need to suck it up and stop living in fear anymore. We have a God who's in control. We have a God who is on the throne. We have a God who is faithful. We have a God who loves us. Glory, hallelujah. And son, I'm telling you, He is good, and He is faithful, and He is true, and He is still ruling and reigning with a mighty hand. And you and I need to get to a place where we're not living under the thumb of our enemy, but we've been set free by the Savior, and we can live and worship and serve and glorify Him. We don't have to live in fear. We can live in faith.
Amen.
But here's the other thing. Don't be ignorant of the truth that Satan is very active in this world. Though he is referred to as a king in our text in Revelation chapter 9, he's referred to as a king over these demonic creatures there in verse 11. You need to understand something this morning. Satan is not on some throne down in hell wearing a red suit and having horns sticking out of his head and holding a pitchfork. He's the anointed cherub. Lucifer in Isaiah means brightness. It means this: he is very beautiful to look upon, and he is very active in this world. The Apostle Paul called him the God with a little g of this world. He said to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2, he is the prince of the power of the air. He was referred to as the king of Tyre in Ezekiel, because this speaks of his work among the nations. And he is still very much at work. You want to see some of it? Watch the news. Why do you think it is that here's this little country called Israel trying to live in peace, and all of a sudden there's all these terrorist groups around them firing rockets at them, claiming that we want our Palestinian state back? Listen to me. There has never been a such thing as a Palestinian state. They're liars. They're terrorists. Is everybody catching this? And I'm just saying to you, listen, you can mark it down, friend. You can get mad at me if you want to. I really don't care. I'm not interested in being politically correct, but biblically correct. And I'm telling you who's behind all of it. It's the devil. I mean, listen. No. You need to listen to me. Look at what he's doing in our day and time. Look at our nation. And we're at each other's throats all the time and all of this stuff. And I mean, it's just one thing after the other and one thing after the other and one thing after the other. And it's so much so that God's people just don't even talk to people anymore. You know what I found is that not ever. No. And don't get me wrong. There are some crazy people out there. But not everybody's crazy. And not everybody hates this country. And not everybody's racist. I mean, listen, I was in Walmart the other day and I was looking for ice cream, because Andy's was too far away. Desperate times, man. And I walk down, I'm standing in the freezer section at Walmart, and this lady, she's looking for ice cream too. And there's just a little bit here and a little bit there and a little bit there. And she goes, "That's kind of bare pickings, isn't it?" And I went, "Yeah." And all I kept thinking was this: that's because everybody's sitting at home living in fear, thinking everybody hates them and they're out to get them. They're worried about COVID or racism or everything else under the sun. So let's just stay home and eat ice cream. And I'm trying to get ice cream and go back home so I can do the same thing, and I can't. No, we just started sitting there talking and laughing about it and all that. Do you realize this? That's exactly the way that the devil works, friend, is that he wants everybody to just hate everybody and everybody to turn against everybody. And listen, so we sit here and we devour one another. And the next thing you know, he is consuming people left and right and sending them into hell, friend, because they've not heard the truth of Jesus Christ. I'm just saying to you, he is very much active in this world. And we'd be silly here to sit this morning and turn a blind eye to it, because you can see it everywhere. But see, that's the other thing in this passage, is that it's not just that you see who he is and where he came from. You begin to see what his goal is. Satan, he's not just the star here, but He's the Abaddon and he's the Apollyon. He's the one that's seeking to devour and to destroy. And be a fact, when you begin to take names, and I want you to think about this. When you take names like star and angel, and you come over here and you look at Abaddon and Apollyon, those are complete opposite in and of themselves. When you think of a star, and I'm not just talking about in terms of angelic creatures, I'm just talking about the stars at night. You think of beauty and you think of brightness and all of those things. And by the way, Satan is those things, but at the same time, he is also one that wants to devour and to destroy. They're complete opposites of one another. And really, in essence, it shows you how he is doing these things. Deception. When something looks one way, but is completely different and really what it is, that's deceiving. It's why Jesus would call him the father of lies. He's a liar. And that's the way he's looking to devour. And that's the way he's looking to destroy. And you need to understand a couple of things this morning about our enemy, where you and I are at. Listen to me, child of God, Christian, one that's saved this morning. Catch this. He's the accuser of the brethren.
That's right.
I think it's interesting to note that one day, in fact, it's Revelation 12 and verse number 10, if you want the reference, and it says this, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ." And then it says this, "For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." In fact, I believe that's what we're seeing there in verse number 1 that John sees when he sees this star cast out of heaven and upon the earth. Now watch this. Please get this. That's going to happen in the tribulation period where Satan is going to be completely removed from heaven. He is going to come down upon the earth and he's going to do the things that he's doing here. He's going to unleash hell upon earth and try to kill everybody he can. Is anybody catching this? But you need to watch this. Though he has been removed from his position, he still has access to heaven in our day and time. If you read the book of Job, it says he came before the sons of God and came before God. Wanted to afflict Job. It's what they're talking about here in Revelation chapter 12. All of heaven's rejoicing because Satan's not allowed to come in anymore. He's been kicked out. But they called him this, the accuser of the brethren. And it says this, he's doing this day and night. Non-stop. See, he doesn't need to sleep like you and me. Day and night. Day and night. Is everybody catching this? Please listen to this. That's exactly what he's doing to you and me. Why do you think it is that so many of God's people are dealing with things like discouragement and depression? Spiritual warfare. Accuser of the brethren. I know I've told this story before, but I remember when God was dealing with me about preaching. And man, the day that I surrendered, I can remember my alarm clock going off. And I got up out of my bed, and as soon as my feet touched the floor, it was just spiritual warfare. It was just this oppression like I have never experienced in my life. I was doubting everything from my salvation to the Bible to everything. I was wrestling. I can remember walking into work that morning, and I would never go to work. I always went to work trying to have the joy of the Lord in my life, because I wanted to manifest that and to be a testimony. And so because I came in that morning and I didn't have a smile on my face, people were coming up to me and they were going, "Hey man, are you okay? Are you okay?" And they were just asking me, "Am I okay?" And I'm like, "Yeah, just leave me alone. Yeah, just leave me alone. And yeah, just leave me alone." And you know, and I just kept going about my day. But man, I was just wrestling with this and wrestling with this and wrestling with this. And God was wanting me to preach. But you know what the devil was doing? he was reminding me of everything that I had done before I got saved. And he was reminding me of the things that I'd done even after I got saved. Because I wasn't perfect after I got saved. I mean, I'm close to it now. No, not at all. And I'm telling you, he just kept, listen, this is the things that he was saying. Things like this, you can't be used of God. Look at the things you've done. Look at the things you did after your salvation. God can't use you. God can't do anything with it. You're not going to be used. You can't do any of this stuff. And it got to be about 10:30 that morning. I mean, this had gone on for like hours. And I was just wrestling and wrestling and wrestling. And finally God spoke and said, "Do you not understand that everything that you've done, everything you've done before you got saved, everything you've done after you got saved up until this point, and everything you're going to do, it's under the blood of Jesus Christ. And you are forgiven. And you need to do what I called you to do." And I can remember that morning going, "Okay, God, and trusting God, it's under the blood, and I'll do whatever you want to do." And as the moment that I surrendered, friend, the burden just lifted. I'm telling you, the warfare stopped. And now some 19 years later, I guess 19, how many years? Almost 19 years, I think, isn't it? It's in my notes, I forgot. It's been a long time. What was that, 2002? So yeah, it's 19 years. Some 19 years later, I want to tell you something. God can still use me.
Right.
The devil was a liar. Is anybody catching this? He was a liar, friend. And what he was doing was he was trying to stop me from doing what God had wanted me to do. And I have found that what God wanted me to do in answering the calling that God had on my life, that was one of the greatest decisions outside of salvation that I could have ever made. But it was the devil that was right there, and he was trying to discourage me and trying to accuse me and all of these things. And you need to listen to this, child of God. You are saved, and your sin has been forgiven. The past and the present and the future, it's under the blood, friend. And so if God's called you to do something, then do it. And stop living in discouragement. And stop living in depression. And walk with God. He's not giving you the spirit of fear, but of love and joy.
Amen.
You can like smile. And a sound mind. And knowing that God created me and God saved me and God's got a purpose and a plan for my life. And to stop living based on the lies of the devil. But you need to understand something this morning if you're lost. He's looking to deceive you. This world is his system. And he's been at it for some 6,000 years and he's got it worked out pretty good. And he'll use things like false religion. Well, we heard some of that this morning in Sunday school, did we not? I'll tell you something. He's got his false messiahs. Buddha. Muhammad. No, don't be scared. Muhammad. And his cult leaders, Joseph Smith and Charles Taze Russell. And all the false... listen to me. Mary? No, Mary was a godly woman, but she needed to be saved just like anybody else needed to be saved. There's only one mediator between God and man. And it ain't the Pope and it ain't Mary, it's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But I want you to think about this. All of those men, all of those people, they're still dead and in the ground. There's only one that rose from the dead.
Amen.
There's only one that proved that he is God, and his name is Jesus Christ. And you understand, there's false religion, there's false way. They'll tell you this. You got to do some work to get it, like baptism or observe the Lord's Supper or join the church or whatever. And you got to do some kind of work to keep it because he'll take it away from you if you once you get it. All of that stuff is a bunch of baloney.
Right.
Jesus said this, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me."
Yeah.
He is the Savior, friend. And the only way to be saved is repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And once you are saved, you are sealed and you belong to Him.
Amen.
That's Scripture, friend. That's truth. That's what the Bible says.
Amen.
Don't be deceived by false religion. But you know what I found is that if it's not false religion, it's idolatry. I even dealt with some of this on Wednesday night. I know we live in America and we think of, you know, idolatry and idols of like wood carvings and stone carvings, and we wouldn't do that. But the truth of the matter is we got our idols, don't we? We got our things that we worship. There'll be people worshiping sports today. We've got our entertainments and our money, our material gain. And people are living for houses and cars and boats and guns and... Easy now. And you need to understand something, that most of these things, there's nothing wrong with them in and of themselves, but when they become before God or they take the place of God, you got an idol. And listen, this is nothing new under the sun. The devil was still doing those same things when Jesus Christ was on the scene in his earthly ministry. Why do you think he would make those great statements about what doth it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Do you know what the answer to that is? Nothing.
Right.
It's not going to profit him nothing. Why do you think he'd give parables in Luke like the what I would call the rich farmer? Crops were doing good, and so he decided to tear down his barns and build bigger ones, and he was going to retire. And then God showed up that night and said, "Thou fool, tonight I require thy soul." Listen to me, God called him a fool not because he was a successful farmer or looking to retire. God called him a fool because he lived for those things and never prepared a soul for eternity.
Right.
And even Jesus would give that later on in a few more chapters in Luke 16, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man woke up in hell after he died. He didn't go to hell because he was rich. He went to hell because he let his riches be his God, and he never got right with God. He knew who Abraham was. He knew who Moses and the law and the prophets were. He just never humbled himself and trusted Christ as his Savior.
Right.
Do you not understand that the devil's still working that way today? He's still got people living for this and living for that and consumed with this and consumed with that. And they, listen, they go through life living for these things, and they never stop and deal with their own soul.
Right.
The one thing that's eternal on this earth besides the Word of God.
Right.
The soul. You know, if it's not that, it's some foolish logic. You know, we're living in a day and time where people don't like responsibility for their actions. We like to shift the blame. So like criminals commit crimes and then pull guns on cops, and the cops shoot them in defense of their own lives and the civility of society, and then the cops are blamed for Maybe we ought to start blaming the parents of some of these thugs and kids. That'd just be a little too crazy, though, wouldn't it, Rob? But what I'm trying to say to you is this, is that same logic exists in the hearts and minds of people today towards God.
Right.
Do you notice here? Did you notice that you know, we pointed out that the star, the angel, Satan here, he had the key. And really we know this, that Christ is the one that has the keys of death and hell. And so go unlock the... Oh, so this is God's fault. And that's the way people are today.
That's right.
We live like the devil. We're devoured by the devil. But then we turn around and blame God for the consequences of our life. Listen to me. That's a foolish and deceptive logic. Because, see, you're forgetting one biblical truth. Man is a sinner.
Right.
Let me say that again. Man is a sinner.
Right.
And we deserve the judgment of Almighty God. Never forget, I had a guy come into my office one time and had that same logic. He was a young man. He was raised in church, and as a teenager walked away from all the things of God and reject. He knew just enough about the Bible to be confused. And he comes in and he says this. He says, "Well, God created me and God created the devil and God created all this stuff. And so it's God, really God's fault for the way that I am." I I wanted to slap him in Jesus' name. That wasn't in my notes, sorry. That was free, as Cody would say. I said, Bubba, you need to understand something. You're placing the blame on God when you're the one that made the decisions that you've made. Because God created you as a free moral agent. God is high and holy and lifted up. And God sent His Son so that you can be saved and be delivered from those things. And you know what was amazing is that when you went through all those biblical truths to Him and showed them the Scriptures, and He finally humbled Himself. Because that's really where the root of all this blame shifting comes from, doesn't it? Pride. It's not me. I don't deserve this. It's not me. I didn't do this. But praise God, He humbled Himself and realized who He was and who was God was, and He got saved. But, hey, listen. You got thinking like that. You got stinking thinking. And you better be careful about making God the author of evil when it's God who loves you and wants you to be saved. But you know, if it's not some logic like that, it's some logic like this. Well, God can't save me because of the things that I've done. And you know what? The devil will sure sit right there and whisper in your ears things like that. You need to listen to me. If God can save men like the Apostle Paul who persecuted the church, God can save you and me.
Amen.
I've even had it where there are those that, you know, pretend to be saved on the outside, but really they're not where they need to be on the inside. And God began to deal with them, and the devil will show up and whisper things like, what is everybody going to think? And they'll sit right there in that pew and not trust Christ as their Savior. Do you know that's happened a few times in ministry over the years where there was a supposed church member that really didn't trust Christ as their Savior? We've seen some of that here, haven't we? And all of a sudden they come forward and they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, get their heart right with God, and then want to follow Him in baptism and all of those things. Did you know not one time did anybody come up and go and walk up and go, I knew it. I knew you were faking it. Don't mean they weren't thinking it. I've never had anybody do that. Because here's the thing. When it's all said and done, who cares what men think anyway?
Amen.
2 seconds in hell, you'd have wished you'd have gotten saved. Listen to me. Don't fear men, the ones that can kill the body, Jesus said. Fear the one that can kill the body and the soul in hell. Make sure you're right with Him. I want you to see one more thing, and I'm through this morning, and it's not very long, so bear with me. You're still there in Revelation chapter 9. I want you to look at this. Because Satan is the star. Satan does seek to devour and to destroy. And you need to understand that Satan is going to succeed in deceiving men during the tribulation period. Look at what happens at the end of chapter 9. It says, "And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, and that the devil should that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts." How heartbreaking, isn't it? Despite everything these people have gone through, and still to be alive, I would have to say to you, is the mercy of God. Yet they would fail to take advantage of it and humble themselves and repent. Why is that, preacher? Here's why. Deception. It's the same pride as the mastermind behind all of it. But the reason that I wanted you to see this and to point this out to you is this, is because just as he will succeed here in Revelation chapter 9, I'm afraid he's succeeding right now. God's men and God's Word can warn us over and over and over again. Yet people refuse to bow the heart and trust Christ. You remember me talking about 9/11 a moment ago? It was a few years after that that they released, I guess some, I don't know if all, but some of the intelligence on all of that. And did you know that though that was the first time that many of us had heard of Osama bin Laden, that wasn't the first time that many of the intelligence officials in our government had heard of his name? In fact, they knew of him quite well. They just didn't take his threats seriously. In fact, I remember they, you know, released it to the public, and so, of course, you know, Hollywood or whatever got a hold of it, and they wrote a whole, you know, I guess it's called a documentary drama or whatever, and several prominent actors at the time did the whole thing, and we actually watched it, Natalie and I did, and I'm telling you, it just, and I realize in some regards, you know, there's not much you can do. I mean, he's not accomplished anything of any meaning or anything like that until 9/11, and so, you know, they just didn't take him seriously. But I just remember now being on the other side of that and knowing what we know now, it broke my heart. I remember putting our two oldest girls to bed at that time. They were pretty small then, and they had bunk beds, and every night we'd go in and tuck them into their bed, and we'd pray with them and stuff. And I remember doing the prayer time that night, and I was praying for our country, and I started weeping. Natalie was there, and the girls were there, and I was just crying, because it broke my heart that if we just, you know, knowing what we knew about our enemy, if we just, we'd have done what was right. The reason I'm telling you this is because the enemy's been exposed this morning. And you'd be a fool to sit here knowing now what we know, to turn away from your need for the gospel. And really, I think it's God's people that we need to look at, well, what's going on and what's about to happen. Right. And we need to get broken and burdened.
Right.
To tell people about the one that can save them from being devoured and being destroyed.
Amen.
What about it this morning? Make sure you know Christ is your Savior. But if you do, hey, let's stop living in fear of our enemy, and let's get back to doing what God's called us to do. Let's all stand this morning.